was saying amen to everything she was saying in the front. So thank you for sharing that powerful testimony. Our pastors, our executive pastors, Pastor Ryan and Suki Longfield, are on a much-needed vacation in Hawaii. So we have the great privilege of having some of our overseers, Pastor Robert and Diane Daniels, come and speak to us. For those of you who don't know, we have kind of a board of overseers that pastor our pastors and provide some oversight and structure to the ARC. And so much of who we are is really because of them, the inheritance they've given us, the riches they've given us, the teaching they've given us, their presence, their blessing. We were talking at the ARC anniversary. I think Rob said this, that these guys, they're like international speakers. They speak at churches around the world, and they oversee or provide oversight with other churches. And so we're really privileged to have them. So if you guys would give them a warm ARC welcome, Pastor Robert and Diane Daniels.
It's always so wonderful to be at the ARC. And Bethany, thank you for that testimony. Wasn't that powerful? I just want to drop one seed in your heart. Always have a heart of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a powerful tool because it releases you to be free. It releases others to be free. And when you forgive, you gain your power back. And the Lord's been speaking one thing to my heart so much, that mercy must triumph over justice. Does that make sense? Always be merciful and be kind. And again, when you release others, you really release yourself. So don't hold on to unforgiveness. If someone is forgiving you, don't unfriend them on Facebook. Just, if someone has offended you, just pray for them and love them and always allow forgiveness to just flow through your heart. Lord bless you.
I think I'm on. Thank you. Amen. As I was saying, it's always a privilege and honor to be here with the ARC. And I think I'm right in the heart of where you all are. And what my heart is to do is to stretch you and have you go even deeper. And seek the blessing of the Lord. Even in the worship, it was so evident that you all are after the heart of God. And I, as I am saying, I want you to have that desire more and more. And that's what I came to do, is to increase your appetite for spiritual things. We have an appetite for worldly things, desires, and sometimes we don't even realize how much of a desire we have for worldly things. And Holy Spirit is drawing us into a deeper dimension of God. It's His responsibility to bring us to that place. It's not your responsibility. Jesus said, you can't even come to Him unless He draws you. And until we realize that, we will be trying to organize our relationship with God. And He wants you to know that He's the one that loves you so much that He gave everything that He had for you. And He wants you to know that there's absolutely nothing you could add to what He has done. What He has called finish is finish indeed. Now, we have to have a revelation of this. In the first part of the year, the early part of the year, God gave me a word that has really been stretching me. And it's found in First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, and 1 Chronicles 29 and 1. And the title of my message is coming from Isaiah 66, verse 1. The prophet said, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest?" Now, I want you to know that it's high time that we have a response to that question, where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my right rest? Now, God is speaking through the prophet. He's saying that he's looking for a place for his rest. It is not your rest, but you will have an invitation to enter into his rest. So we need to know, where is that rest, and where is that house? And so I want to take you on a journey from symbols to unveil reality. God will often start with symbols. For instance, he talks about rending of the veil, and we recognize that as a curtain. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of the fact that that is his flesh. And so I want to take you on a journey from symbols to unveil reality. And let us pray. Father, without your help, I cannot do this assignment. I need you to touch the hearts of your people and open the way into a deeper reality. In the name of Jesus. 1 Chronicles 28:2, David is speaking. He rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I had made preparation to build it." We want to, first of all, understand that when the prophet said, "Where is the place of my rest?" David had it in his heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, David says that he said to all of this assembly, "My son Solomon, who alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for a man, but for God." I want you to know that if I'm building something, I would build it for my pleasure and for my enjoyment. But you got to realize that God is the only one that can build a temple that's not for man. He's the only one that can build something that's not made with hands. And so I got to know, what is it that he's building? Because he's not building a house of stucco or brick and mortar, but he's building a house for the habitation of his spirit. And we understand that the church is the house of God. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. It is also the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that Jesus says this in Matthew 16, verse 18, that upon this rock I am building my church, which is the house of God, which is the people of God, being built together, fitted together, and being joined to God, and becoming a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are the house of God that he's building. And we need to know that there's more to the church than meets the eye. In reality, we have to look deeper, Because what God is building is for him. And we got to understand that the way that I will please God, I got to appeal to his generosity, his giving nature, his loving nature, that God has built all of this because he wants you to learn how to enjoy him. And that's your only responsibility, that you would learn how to enjoy God first and then enjoy everything that he has made. So we need to know, where is the place of rest? In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it speaks of the priest bringing in the Ark of Covenant into his place. Because remember, David had in his heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant. God says, where is the place of my rest? So in the house of God, there is a place of rest. And what we want to know is, where is this place? 2 Chronicles 5, verse 7 says of the priests that they brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place. So what I want to tell you is that the place of God's rest is in that place behind the veil, in the presence behind the veil, in the innermost part of the sanctuary that is called the Holy of Holies. It is also called the most holy place. It is called the secret place of his presence. It is the place that's beyond anything that you know. It is out of the reach of human effort and striving. So God's rest is beyond your desire to please him, your desire to do the things that you think that will please him, your human effort to add to what God has called finish. Now, what I want you to know again, that your only responsibility is to learn how to enjoy God and all that he has made. You see, we have it in our mind because we don't know how to do that, because our responsibility, we think, is to tell God what we need and when we need it. We think that we have to be experts to make God aware that we are missing something. And so all of our human effort and all of our contending with God is causing God not to have rest. So his spirit doesn't have rest when you are not able to enjoy what he is doing, whatever he is doing in your life. So what I want to tell you, that real worship is being satisfied with whatever God is doing and understanding that he knows best. He says, where is the place of my rest? It's in the Holy of Holies. It's in a part that's completely set apart. It is in a consecrated place, completely separated from anything that you know. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Hebrews 9:11 said it's not even of this creation. It wasn't built with hands, it was built by God. And another example or symbol of the most holy place, of the place of God's rest, is the Garden of Eden. It is not just Eden. Eden is a glorious place, but God created, or the Bible said he planted a garden in the east of Eden. And he created heavens and he created the earth, but he didn't place Adam in the midst of the earth. He had a special place in the presence of God that he prepared. That I want to tell you, it is the prepared place that God prepared. He thought of everything that Adam would ever need. And I want to tell you that we have to learn how to understand that God prepares for eternity. It is man that always look for temporary fixes. Because we don't believe that God can do something forever, that he has an everlasting salvation, an eternal inheritance. We don't believe that, but he prepared everything in this type of a most holy place. He didn't ask man to plant the garden. The scripture said that he planted it in the east of Eden. And there he placed the man. And do you know that this man, Adam, he was only conscious of God. He wasn't conscious of himself. He wasn't aware of himself. And he certainly wasn't aware that he needed anything. Do you know that God prepared everything, but he thought about it and he said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. It wasn't Adam that said that. It wasn't Adam that was aware that he was alone. He had no idea he was alone because he was completely satisfied with the presence of God. But it was God who said that, and it wasn't Adam who said, you know what, God? You need to take care of this. You need to make a helper that's suitable for me. He didn't have time to be wasting trying to satisfy himself. It wasn't even a part of God's plan that man would have to have on his purpose was to satisfy himself. It was God who said, you know what? It's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. It wasn't until Adam ate of the tree that God told him that he wasn't supposed to eat of. Now, I want to set this up. He said, you can have everything else. You can eat of everything. You are free to do everything you want to do. This whole garden is yours. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day you eat that, you're going to die. And as soon as they ate that, they began to act a whole lot different. The Bible said the first thing they did was they hid from the presence of the Lord. God had created this prepared place in the presence of the Lord, and they are hiding among the trees in the most holy place. And when God, they heard his voice, his sound, they said they hid themselves. And God says, where are you? And they said, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And God said, who told you? And not only that, he said, who told you? They had already taken care of the problem. They had made fig leaves to cover themselves. And it was at that moment where the Spirit of the Lord had no more rest, because there were competing objectives and priorities in the garden now. Man is looking to take care of his own things. He knows he's done something wrong, but you know the most he could come up with is sowing fig leaves to cover. He didn't even give God a chance to do anything. Just went and hid on the presence of the Lord. Now we know that God had a different plan. He had to give man a different gift in this moment that would satisfy the need. Because he said, if I don't do anything, man is going to live in this way forever if he eats of the tree of life. Notice life is there, but he didn't want to eat of that. Wanted to know good and evil. And you know what? The gift that God had to give, the Bible said he made garments of skin. Now, I know in certain theology they said an animal had to die, but I don't see anywhere where it says that. what I do see is that God, in his wisdom, he gave them in the garments of skin, he gave them the gift of mortality, the ability to die, so that he wouldn't live forever. This is the wisdom of God, because he knew that he was going to take care of this with his son. And so the Bible said he drove them out of the garden. And I want to tell you, this is the most holy place. This is the type of what I'm talking about, that God had rest. He drove them out, and he placed an angel with flaming swords that turned every way so that no one could come back in and eat of the tree. And you know what Adam did? He didn't even think about going back into the most holy place. He just kept going outward because he knew that it was going to hurt bad. It was going to cause him to suffer. The way into the most holy place in types and shadows, only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year. And he could only go in with blood of a bull or goat, because it was not yet made known the way back into the prepared place. He couldn't come in without blood. So we have to understand what God is doing. He is bringing about this place where you are not trying to figure out how you should satisfy yourself. He says, that is not the love of the Father. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. But it's the world that's drawing us out of our secret place. It is the things that are luring us and drawing us. And God is saying, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world, because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. And you have to understand that if the love of the Father is not in you, you don't know that he really cares about you. You think he's your enemy now. You're running and hiding from his presence, and you're trying to fix things on your own. And we try to do it so that we can please God. And God said, I have prepared everything. And you got to learn that there's a certain amount of confidence that he's calling us to have. In Hebrews 10, 19, he says, you can be confident, you can be bold to come into the holy place, but you have to come with blood. The Bible says he entered into the holy place with his own blood. We have to understand the sacrificial nature. And the only thing we are desiring the things of the world, and we want God to satisfy our lust, and he said he will not. He will not satisfy your lust. I don't care if you fast 40 days because you want something because everybody else has it. He will not, because he's building a house for himself. And how he gets pleasure is giving. But he can't satisfy your flesh, so sometimes he takes you into a place where you are not getting all of the glitzy stuff that you want. He gives you something that you think, what is this? That's what he did. He brought them out of bondage, Israel. He brought them into a wilderness place, and then he caused them to be hungry, and he fed them with manna. And they wondered, what was this? They said, God, you promised us a land of milk and honey. Surely you must have took a wrong turn here, and you brought us into this wilderness place. And that's when we started to tell God, God, don't you know that I deserve better than this? Not knowing that God knows that he has to wean us from our lusts and our desire to tell him what we need. If the love of the Father is in you, you know that your Heavenly Father loves you. You know he's prepared everything. He must be doing something for your good. And so my desire, I have to bring you to the place where you learn that God does know better. But I have to create an appetite or desire for spiritual food. I told you that they didn't want the manna. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, speaking of Israel, said, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I need to pause for just a minute. There was a rock following them, and they had no idea, because this was not revealed to them, that that rock was Christ. And that they were drinking spiritual drink from that rock. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. Now it's a big problem when you have the knowledge of good and evil, because it seems like we lust after the evil things. Not the good. We want the evil things. We want the things that we think are valuable, that we can appraise, that we can give a valuation to, that say, oh, this is worth this much. And those are the things that we want. We want those things. But what if we don't know the value of something that's dear to God? The holy place is dear to God because he's prepared everything for you, and there is no need for him to have to come down and do anything. In the garden, he said he put seed in the fruit so that there would be a perpetual fruitfulness. He didn't have to come and redo that again and say, you know what, we are hungry, I got to come down and take care of that. No, it was already taken care of. God thought it out. He prepared for everything. Everything that human beings would ever need, God prepared in the garden, but he had to drive them out. But he wants you back so bad that he will do anything to have you back, even give his son. And he would do anything to have you back to satisfy the Father, because you got a good Father. He's a good, good Father. He is really, really good, and we just don't know it. That's why we don't wait for him to take care of things. We take care of ourselves. What does your fig leaves look like? What have you taken care of that you feel good about it? But you know it doesn't measure up to the presence of God. In Psalm 78, speaking of this, because I want to give you an appetite for spiritual things, it says, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Well, we like fancy things, don't we? The glitzier, the better. We like bells and whistles. And when God is trying to wean you from that, he give you just plain stuff. You got to understand that if you read in Revelation 17, it talks about Mystery Babylon, the harlot, the prostitute, and how she's dressed in purple and scarlet with gold and precious stones and pearls with a golden cup. And you go over to Revelation 19, and the bride is just in pure white, bright and clean. Purity. And you know, we like to drink out of the cup that the Bible says is full of abominations and filth and fornication. Why? Because it's in a gold cup. The wine is in a gold cup. And God says, when I'm freeing you of your lust, I don't give you fancy stuff. I give you a desire to begin to enjoy my presence again. That's why he took them in the wilderness. They said, God, you got to have taken a wrong turn. He says, no. He said, I brought you out on eagle wings to myself. I have to learn how to enjoy God wherever I am. And he's not giving you the fancy stuff. He brings down manna. He allows you to drink from a rock and you don't even know that it's following you. You're saying, God, you brought me out here to kill us. No one ever looked up and said, there's a pillar of cloud that's following us and keeping us from the sun in the day, and a pillar of fire at night. If you're in the wilderness, it gets hot in the day and cold in the night. And yet, when you're so far from God, you don't care. You think, God, you don't care that we perish. He's covering you. He's protecting you, and you don't see it. They say, as they said here, they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancies. Psalm 78, verse 18. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious, so fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God nor trust his salvation. If the love of the fathers is not in you, you won't believe that he's prepared for you. You won't even be interested in finding out where his rest, and there's an invitation for you to enter into his rest. That means it's all finished. That means that everything is fulfilled. And it doesn't mean that it's temporary. And as I said, we gravitate towards temporary fixes because we want to keep coming back with our fancy intercessory prayer as if we can convince God to love on us, to do what any father would do. No father would leave his children out there where they can't be taken care of, protected. But because he doesn't do what we want him to do, he brings us by a way we haven't known. But he's trying to bring us into a deeper faith. Faith. Real faith. The gift of faith wasn't given to you to pursue visible things, material, physical things. Your faith wasn't given to you for that. The Bible says that your Father knows that you need all of those things. But he wants first things first. He wants you to learn how to enjoy him. He wants you to learn how to worship him. He doesn't want you murmuring and complaining when you think, you perceive in your heart that this is not a very good place. Who told you it's not a very good place? Why? Because your flesh is weak? You think that's bad? You think it's bad when you can't help God out? When you don't know what to do? You don't even know how to pray as you ought? The Bible says that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, who always prays the will of God, who knows the mind of God, and he always prays the will of God even when you are praying some foolishness. And even when you are saying, God, we're going to die, he said, you're not going to die. You know how we are. If you have children, you know how they have temper tantrum. If I don't have it now, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. You know, you learn, you can't respond to that. At first, you might do it because you love them so much. You know they're babies, you know. But God is weaning the church now. He's bringing us. He said, I have a place for you, but you have to learn that it's a consecrated place. And I'm going to bring you, but I have to give you an appetite for spiritual things. And he gives us examples of those who crave evil things over good. And I said, you know, that mystery of Babylon, sometimes the world looks enticing to us. We say, oh, I just want that. I want to make a name for myself. I want to do great things, you know. And God is not opposed to giving you anything. He wants, he lives to give. But there comes a time where he has to separate you, and you might have to have some plain stuff and not the glitzy. He might say to you, I want you to learn how to be with me. I want you to learn how to love my presence, even when you think, your flesh think that he's not doing everything that he should do. God is bringing you into the house that he's building. And in that house, there's a place of rest. And in that place of rest, everything is prepared. There's nothing you will ever need. You need peace, he gives it. The Bible said, like a river. And everything he gives, he says to you, if you learn how to prefer the real bread, he said, the manna, they didn't even like manna. It was coming from heaven, but he said, those who ate that, they are dead. But he says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger ever again. Ever again. And if you drink of the water that he told the woman at the well, he said, I have water that if I give you, if you ask me, I'll give you water that you will never thirst again. Because he will stir up fountains in your innermost being that will overflow with this living water. And this water will satisfy you, and the bread will satisfy you, and you will never need a temporary fix. It is so powerful that he's bringing me into this, and it's very, very challenging because I feel like I'm idle when I'm not telling God what to do. I've done it so long until it seems right. And it seems like I'm not being a very good Christian when I'm not ordering God around. You need to come and fix my marriage right now. You need to come and do this right now. My children, you need to do that. And God said, why don't you learn how to enjoy my presence? Am I not enough? That's the question. Am I not enough? Because your responsibility is to learn how to enjoy God. And enjoy him forever. While you are looking and beholding his face, his presence is his countenance shining upon you, making you realize that you are not alone. I'm almost done. Because I know he's overwhelming me. It's not easy when God begins to send his word to move you. You know how we can, in worship, we have the instruments and the singers, and they are taking us into the presence of God. Well, sometimes he will send his word to take you deeper. Begin to cut away some of your old stuff. Mess up your own plans that you built, and you got it so neat, and you think, God, look what I have built. And the Bible said, unless the Lord build the house, you just laboring in vain. You just doing empty works. And God wants to change us. He wants to give us a new reality. Can you give me 5-10 minutes? I just want to establish you and unveil reality. I want you to know that he starts out with symbols, so because he knows that we are carnal. And it's so hard for us to leave symbols and lay hold to the reality, the truth. Even when we partake in communion, we the cracker and the wine, we are just married to that. But there's deeper revelation. Jesus said, "This is my body." It's not a cracker. This is my blood. But we are married to types. We look at a curtain that's rent and we think that's it. He said, no, it was my flesh. And when you come into the Holy of Holies, you've gone beyond your flesh. You come into a place where you're fulfilled. The Bible said when the priest came out of the holy place, the most holy place, that the glory filled the place, the smoke, the cloud, and they couldn't minister anymore. And the Bible said they were ministering to the Lord. They were singing, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And when they came out, they couldn't sing anymore because they were singing about something that they really hadn't experienced. And when God brings you into the covenant place, there's a oneness that happened. And all of a sudden, you are tasting and experiencing fulfillment. You're not trying to do anything to get anything. Because you know you have it. It is such a revelation that you no longer have a temporary fix. I wish you were like Adam that would know that God loves you so much he is taking care of it before he ate of this fruit that gave him knowledge that he never should have had. I wish we could just trust God and believe in him. If you don't believe, you can't enter in. If you don't believe God has finished the work, your redemptive work, he calls it eternal redemption. Let me read it. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, into the second part, the high priest went along once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic of the present time in which both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to consciousness. Now, your consciousness is your self-witness. What you think about yourself. If you don't believe that God's work, his redemptive work, is finished, then you'll always be looking at yourself as if something could be added to what God has called finished. And you'll always be laboring and you'll always be wearing God's spirit with your nonsense. He has to, even Jesus said, how long do I have to put up with you? How long do I have to bear with you? You don't believe God? You don't believe I care? Bring the boy to me. He said these things because flesh will weary God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Praise his good name. Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." Galatians 5:17 said, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you don't do what you want." As long as God is dealing with flesh, you'll never have any rest. So he takes you beyond the flesh. And he said it was only open to the high priest in the old covenant once a year. And what they offered couldn't cleanse their consciousness, their awareness of sin. And it was concerned with only food. But verse 11 said, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Christ has come with something entirely new and perfect. 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 Not made with hands. Not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. He entered this place that I'm talking about with his own blood once for all. For all of us. And he, having obtained eternal redemption, when you get beyond the veil, he starts revealing his eternal nature of what he has done. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ash of heifers sprinkle the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God?" Oh, I'm so glad he has cleansed my consciousness from dead works. That's empty works. That's what we have been doing. That's what we've been taught to do. Over and over, offering a sacrifice that he said is finished. He says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive promise of eternal inheritance." And the last thing I'll say is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place that we, where he is, he wants us to be. He abides in the Holy of Holies. And he wants us to know that we should have boldness to enter into the most holy place. That is the place of his rest. That is beyond flesh. It's beyond your contribution. You cease to try to add something to what God has done. You are satisfied with whatever he's done because you know that he's prepared for everything. And he's telling us, Hebrews 10:19, this is the last scripture. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he consecrated for us through the veil, which is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil consciousness and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves." Church, this has changed my life. It has is very, very hard to do. It's easier to preach it than it is to walk it out. Living it out every day, not trying to add to what God has finished, not trying to tell God what he needs to do when he needs to do it, trusting that he knows best for you. And if for a season he's weaning you from the worldly glitz of the golden cup, where you think it is adding something to you, and he gives you something that's so plain, he places you in a place where you may have some difficulty. Because the cup of the Lord, even Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, may that you allow this cup to pass me by. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. The cup that Jesus is offering compared to the cup, the golden cup, if you're in the flesh, you're going to choose the filth. There's such good salesmen in the world until they can make us want filth. Can cause us to want to be unfaithful to our Father. Because it all looks good. And we don't know when we are drinking from that golden cup. But we do know that we don't want the cup that Jesus is presenting to us, the fellowship in his suffering, so that glory can be revealed. He's going to give you all of the things that he promised you, but he has to wean us, and we don't like that. We start saying maybe God is not as powerful as he said, because he takes us into places that we don't want to go. Hosea 2 said he allured her in the wilderness so that he can give her her inheritance. It was a loving place. It was a place where he wanted to give you your inheritance. And you know what your inheritance is? It's God. He is your inheritance, and you are his inheritance. And he loves you, and he's not putting any requirements on you. I want you to be like this or that. He said, I will remove spot and wrinkle and blemishes or any of those things from my church. He will, but you don't let him do it. You're always trying to do it yourself. And wherever he's working, you're not satisfied. God, I want you to work over here. I said, I'm working where I know you need it. Oh, praise be to the name of the Lord. Can we stand? I know I can be a lot. But God is speaking. And what I want to do, I want to give you an opportunity to come into the reason why you were created. If you don't remember anything I said, I want you to remember that the only thing that he requires of you is that you learn how to enjoy him. And then secondly, enjoy everything that he has created and everything that he's doing. Don't tell him that, oh God, I don't think I need this. Real worship is when you don't object to anything that he's doing. You know he's a heavenly Father because the love of the Father is in you, and you know that there is no fear in love. He said, they didn't believe in me and they didn't trust my salvation. When they were in the wilderness, they thought they knew best. They said, surely you messed up. And God is saying, I'm releasing you into a place where you are entering his rest. His rest is where you enjoy him. Father, we thank you for the impartation right now. This is a spiritual impartation. fountains are being released in your innermost being. God is going to keep quenching your thirst, your hunger, with real food and real drink. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Whatever you've been telling God that you think you need right now, I want you to lay that down. I know it doesn't even sound right, because we've been building with that. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust your Heavenly Father. Trust your Lord. This is coming deep in your heart, and it's going to begin to change you. You won't be able to worry. You won't be able to be anxious. It just won't make any sense, because God is taking you into the Holy of Holies. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Could you say amen?